Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5. With no attempt to pat myself on the back, I can just tell you that, and those of you that have listened to me and have attended for years and have heard me around the country and so forth, you know what I'm about to say is true. I can preach or deliver some very, very enthusiastic messages when it comes to the love of country and patriotism and the history of our nation, the uniqueness of it, et cetera, et cetera. There's no one that has more love and passion and enthusiasm about what it means to be an American than I do. And I can deliver, and I have and will continue to deliver enthusiastic messages that will make you want to stand up and applaud and shout and all of that. However, I don't know that this message is going to be one of those, because my heart is filled with heaviness. And I've always felt, as I mounted the platform to preach, that as his messenger, God would always put on my heart not only the message, the words, but he would also put in my heart the feeling and the pathos that was needed to deliver the message. They go together. And so the pathos and the heaviness that God has put on my heart, I know he's put on my heart because of the message that he wants me to bring. They go hand in hand. As I read Lamentations chapter 5 last night in my prepper, in fact, I've been reading it all week. Every time I get through, I get about halfway through this chapter and then I just start weeping. There are so many similarities between disobedient, sinful Israel of the Old Testament and disobedient, sinful America today. So many, many similarities. Jeremiah obviously was not a very popular prophet. Read the two books he wrote, Jeremiah and Lamentations, and you'll know why he wasn't a popular prophet. Threw him in jail, chained him like an animal, fed him bread and water, kept him in a cold dungeon in the wintertime without clothing, would parade him through the streets of Jerusalem so the little kids could laugh at him and throw stones at him. I know nothing about Jeremiah's family. I wonder what his kids thought of him. Were they proud of him? Or were they ashamed of him? I wonder what his wife thought of him. Was she proud of him or was she ashamed of him? Don't know too many men in the Old Testament that suffered more than Jeremiah. Maybe one or two. It'd be hard to say. God gave Jeremiah a vision of his impending judgment on the nation of Israel because of its wickedness. Jeremiah wasn't thrilled about the vision he saw, and he certainly wasn't thrilled to be selected to be the messenger of the vision that he saw. I just got to tell you, it's going to be really hard for me to sing God Bless America again. It's going to be hard for me to sing that song. To me, the song almost sounds sacrilegious. We're going to flaunt wickedness, the most vile form of wickedness, in the face of our Creator, and then we're going to turn around and demand that He bless us. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. I am not going to delve deeply into the subject of homosexuality and what God clearly says about it, from not only a personal, individual perspective, but also from a national perspective, because it just doesn't seem to fit what this Sunday represents. But I am preparing that message, and I will deliver it very soon. And I will be thorough. And I will show you what the Bible says about homosexuality. It is more than just a lifestyle. And God being my helper, I will do it with all of the love and the compassion that is possible in my heart for homosexual people, because I hold absolutely no aught against homosexual people. They are sinners for whom Christ died. And if they will repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ by faith, the Lord will be as quick and ready to forgive and to redeem them as He is to forgive and to redeem repentant heterosexuals. That is not the issue. But I will save most of that for another day. I will allude to a few things. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Jeremiah begins, "Remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." That phrase, "what has come upon us," could also be said, "Lord, remember what has happened to us." What has happened to us? Make no mistake about this. The Supreme Court decision to legalize homosexual marriage in this country has opened Pandora's box in a way that few people can probably realize. I think the justices, the five justices that voted in the affirmative, knew exactly what they were doing. And their intentions were obvious. Most people, however, don't realize what's coming. Every person involved in catering to weddings, bakers, caterers, food providers, anyone who directly receives their living from serving those who are getting married are going to be forced by governmental edict to choose between, if they're Christians, violating their convictions or losing their licenses or even maybe going to jail. Lawsuits are going to be brought against anybody who's unwilling to serve a homosexual wedding in any capacity. Any pastor who refuses to perform a homosexual wedding is going to be vulnerable to court action, lawsuits. That is inevitable. The militant homosexuals, these are not average homosexuals who are caught up in that sin as individuals. I'm not talking about them, and most homosexuals are just that. But the militant variety, the militant homosexuals, the ones who have been flagrantly, audaciously, boldly, and sometimes violently promoting their agenda upon the American people are not going to rest until homosexuality be observed by forced recognition upon every member of our society. And they will do so by whatever means necessary. Within a matter of a few months, a year, 18 months or so, we will see hundreds of lawsuits all over the country taking place. Militant homosexuals will be seeking out, they'll be targeting pastors such as me, asking us to marry them. And when we refuse, there will be lawsuits. And given the nature of the ruling of the high court, the inferior courts are for the most part going to follow suit with the ruling of the Supreme Court. And they're going to find in favor of the plaintiff and against the defendant. There are going to be grown children of pastors who have worked their whole lives to have somewhat of an inheritance to pass on to their children and their grandchildren. There are grown children who are the sons and daughters of pastors who are going to lose every cent of their inheritance in these court actions. There are pastors' wives who have gone through enough trial and tribulation just by virtue of putting up with carnal, backslidden people all their lives, only to come to the end of their ministry, seeing all of their income, their savings, their house, whatever else they have in asset, to be taken from them in court decisions, ruled against them for punishment for not participating, actively participating in whatever the homosexual ceremony might be. It's inevitable. Every pastor in America in his own mind right now is having to make a decision. Am I going to submit to this law and compromise my convictions on the Word of God about sodomite marriage, or am I going to surrender my heart and my conscience? I would like to suggest to you that the majority of our pastors in America are going to resist this egregious abridgment of conscience. That's wishful thinking. The Episcopal denomination just last week ruled gleefully that they are now, as a denomination, marrying homosexuals. Theirs will not be the last denomination to make such a decision. All over America, pastors are going to surrender their conscience. They're going to submit to this law. And they're going to do it in the name of Romans chapter 13. Amen. The same thing they've been doing for the last 50 years. Surrendering every other act of conscience on the altar of Romans chapter 13. The misinterpretation thereof. There will be hundreds of pastors around the country who will not bow the knee. There will be a host of them that will not. They will each be targeted. Lawsuits will be filed. And the courts will rule against them in the great majority of the time. It's inevitable. You are going to see open homosexuality flaunted in this country through all of the public venues. The militant homosexuals in Hollywood have been salivating over the opportunity to show homosexual love scenes on the big screen like they show heterosexual love scenes. That will start as soon as those films can be put in production. You will see it on the big screen. You will see it in television shows. There will be no difference now between heterosexual lovemaking and homosexual lovemaking as far as the entertainment industry is concerned. You will see open expressions of homosexual lovemaking in public places. You will see homosexuals flaunting their lovemaking in public, restaurants, sidewalks, churches, concerts, everywhere you go. And any owner of an establishment that would seek to squelch that kind of conduct, a restaurant manager that would say, "I'm sorry, we cannot allow you to behave that way in this restaurant," they will be sued. They will be brought to court. And again, given the precedent of the Supreme Court, the inferior courts most likely, I don't think it's not even a brainer. They will rule in favor of the plaintiff. Restaurant owners will have to decide, do I allow this conduct to continue on my property, or do I acquiesce? Do I resist? Do I close the business? What do I do? Homosexuality will be now totally accepted in the U.S. military. And even in those positions where heretofore it was not possible that homosexuals could serve in, those individuals will file lawsuits against the military that would try to keep them from whatever the classified place of secrecy or whatever the job description might be. They'll be suing for those positions, and they will win. The fulfillment of this will not happen in my lifetime. There's a part of me, I've always said to myself that getting old stinks. And I've even said it a little bit cruder than that. Because it does stink. And those of you that are still young and your skin hasn't started to wrinkle yet and your eyes are still perfect and you can still do 150 jumping jacks and hardly even notice, and you can do 100 push-ups and it not bother you, and you can climb walls and you're faster than a speeding bullet and stronger than a locomotive and can jump tall buildings in a single bound. Your day's coming, pal. Yeah. Yeah. Right. It stinks getting old. Things hurt that never used to hurt. Things don't work that always used to work. You start feeling muscles you never knew you had, bones you never knew you had. Your face starts turning into some creature that you never saw before. Who is this creature in my mirror? I can honestly say I've always enjoyed good health, and I've always been vigorous and virile and strong and enjoyed that part of life. And when you start realizing your age, it is a sobering wake-up call. You start feeling your immortality. Excuse me, your mortality. But you know what? I'm glad I'm as old as I am. I wouldn't want to be 30. Because what you're going to go through, is not going to be pretty. There has never been a nation on the face of the earth, ever, not an empire, in the face of the earth, that has survived destruction once that empire or nation fully embraced, promoted, protected, flaunted homosexuality upon its people. Amen. Never. We have far more to fear from the militant homosexuals than we do militant Muslims. Far more to fear. Even Greece and Rome, two of the most tolerant empires in history, who had a laissez-faire attitude regarding individual moral conduct. People were free in those republics to live immorally without retaliation from government. It was considered an individual right. Even if the act was immoral, the empires did not try to use the force of law or the force of government in retaliation against people that lived immorally, whether it was heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality. They did not. Most of us are probably familiar with at least that part of Greek and Roman history. But even those two empires, as tolerant as they were, never lawfully, legally recognized homosexuality in their governing laws. They didn't do it. They suffered the judgment of God, of course, for many reasons. And there are many reasons why a nation can suffer the judgment of God beyond the acceptance, the normalization, and the promotion of homosexuality. But there's never been a nation in the face of the earth that, having done so, has ever survived. And America will not either. It will not. There is a point of no return, and we are close to that point. You say, well, surely now the churches and Christians and God-fearing people are going to stand up and we're going to change it. Yeah, the states could change it. Yeah, the states, the attorney generals, the governors, the chief justice of the Supreme Court in the various states could send a message to Washington, D.C. and say, sorry, we do not recognize that decision and we're not going to abide by it in this state. Yes, they could do that. Do you think there's one state out of 50 that will? Not one. Not one. Yeah, the first governor that tried it, Supreme Court, the only power of enforcement they have is the U.S. Marshal's office. That's the only legitimate federal law enforcement agency the court has authority over. So, yeah, the governor says, we're not going to do it in this state. And on the following day or two, U.S. Marshals come from Washington and arrest the governor, take him to federal prison. Could happen. In which case, the states ought to rise up in holy, righteous indignation and demand to release our governor, or we are seceding from the Union. Speaking of secession, that's an option. That's a legitimate, bona fide, constitutional, legal option. Secession is an option. At what point do the states say there is no longer resolution? When in Washington, D.C., when do they say there is no longer redress? There is no longer an ability to correct the wrongs that are emanating from Washington, D.C.? How long will the states before they say, we are seceding from this apostate, vulgar, dictatorial, unconstitutional government? Free state projects have been attempted The idea was to get a whole bunch of people that believe in the Constitution and liberty and get them all to move to one state where they have more voting block, have a larger voting block, and maybe can make a difference in one state. They tried that in New Hampshire. It hasn't worked. They tried it in South Carolina. It hasn't worked. What Aaron said last week during our anniversary celebration and the testimony he gave was profound. And one of our online viewers picked up on it, and I read it in the letter. His quote was, "Americans are living in Disneyland." And that is absolutely true. It's all about playtime. It's all about vacations, motorhomes, big screen TVs, stocked bars in the basement, games, recreation. It's all about me pleasuring myself. We only work because we have to work. And as soon as we no longer have to work, we don't work. We play and play some more and play some more and play some more. We had a precious elderly lady that visited us a few weeks ago from Florida. She's probably watching right now. She watches every Sunday. Sweet, patriot lady. She's elderly, but boy, she's still got the fire of freedom burning brightly in her bosom, I'll tell you. She came all the way up here on her own, drove her own vehicle, a 3,000-mile one-way trip by herself. Came up here, stayed, looked around at the valley, met some of you folks, just did what she needed to do, and then drove 3,000 miles by herself back home. The fireball. I love her. I was talking to her a little bit about why she wanted to think about getting out of Florida. She said, "Well, I'll tell you several reasons. One of them is," she says, "I live in this village of a bunch of old people." That's not my word, that's her word. A bunch of old people. And she said, "You know what they talk about 24 hours a day? Here's what they talk about. We want to have as much fun and have as much playtime and go on as many vacations and do as much as we can before our health goes and we can't play anymore." That's all they think about. Yeah. That amen came from a particular corner of the room. She said, "We got a job to do. We got work to do. We got to save our country. We got to..." She said, "I got to get out of there. I'm losing my mind." But it's true. We're living in Disneyland. You know, seriously, secession? Seriously? I've been a promoter of secession for 20 years. You know how much work would be involved in secession? Do you have any idea what it would cost the citizens of that or those states that would be part of a secession movement? Can you imagine? Immediately, trade would be cut off. I'll tell you this, though, what I believe with all my heart, and I believe it, the first state that actually got into the process and actually officially with their state legislature and governor and lieutenant governor and AG behind it and the court behind it, the first state that did it would have so many people from around the country trying to migrate there and probably overrun the state overnight. There'd be so many people trying to get there. But it would cost something. It might cost preachers like me something. Because come hell or high water, Nazi stormtroopers or anybody else, I will not marry same-sex couples. I won't do it. They're going to try. They'll be targeting preachers like me. And I may wind up losing everything I have again. What galls me, though, makes me really angry. And I don't know exactly what the plan is to avoid this. But they come after me, they come after my wife. Because under the law, we're one. And that affects my children and my grandchildren. And they... And these people are merciless. So pastors all over America. You know what's interesting? You know who, and I haven't even got to verse, I'm on verse 1. You know who the pastors are in the country right now that are most vehement in their defiance of this Supreme Court decision? You know who they are? America's black pastors. America's black pastors. There is a coalition of black pastors that has come together over the last few days. They've put out a public statement. There are hundreds of them, and they have come together, and they are audibly, vocally, publicly calling on all the pastors of America to commit civil disobedience and not marry same-sex couples. Black pastors. And a couple of them said, I was in the civil rights movement of the 1960s, and I marched with Martin Luther King, and we fought for freedom, and we know what that's all about, and this is not what that's all about, and we will not submit to the tyranny of the court to force us to violate our convictions and our conscience toward God. Okay, all you white pastors out there in America, where are you guys at? I know where you're at. You're hiding behind your 501c tax exempt status. That's where you're at. It's going to get ugly. I'm just telling you, it's going to get ugly. This is just begun. Polygamy will be next. Judge Roberts, in his dissent, all but said it. He alluded to it, that polygamy is inevitable. The same ruling that was used by this court to legalize same-sex marriages is going to be used to legalize polygamy. It's going to be the law of the land very soon. It's going to happen. When I bring the message on homosexuality, I'll also have to bring up what the Bible says about polygamy. I know that God's men in the Old Testament, some of them, were guilty of having polygamous marriages. Get this. God did not ever intend for a man to have anyone other than one wife.
Amen.
One wife. God did not create Adam and wives. He created Adam and Eve. He performed a marriage ceremony in the garden. He said a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Singular. That was repeated in Ephesians chapter 5. And every time those men of the Old Testament followed the customs of the pagans, and that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They were following the customs of the pagans. And had multiple wives, every single one of them suffered greatly because of that decision, including King David. That was not God's plan. That's an aberration of what God intended. But it's inevitable. It's going to happen. What's after that? Incest? Brothers and sisters marrying, brothers and brothers marrying, fathers and daughters, sons and mothers. Who's to say where it stops? The same reasoning of the court could be applied to any consenting adult. There is no stop to it. The problem is, as I've said before, the problem is back in the mid-19th century and in the early part of the 20th century, the church abdicated its responsibility to maintain the sacredness of marriage and allowed marriage a spiritual institution. Marriage is more than a civil contract. It is a holy institution given us by our Creator. It's not a civil contract, but it became a civil contract back in the mid-19th century and early 20th century when the church abdicated the spirituality and the sacredness of marriage and allowed the state to license it. When the state licensed marriage, in the eyes of the state, it became a civil contract. Just like when a church becomes a 501c3 nonprofit organization, it becomes a government corporation. And so now the chickens have come home to roost. I don't blame the Supreme Court, as nefarious as I believe the motives of those five justices were, especially Justice Kennedy, appointed by Ronald Reagan. As nefarious as their motives were, in my opinion, I don't blame them. I blame the church. I blame the pastors and the churches of America for allowing a sacred institution created and given to us by God to become nothing more than a secular civil contract under the auspices of Caesar. We are to blame. Listen, the average church, the average pastor hasn't said boo about homosexuality in probably 20 years. Find a church in this valley where the pastor has taken any kind of a public stand, I mean a convicted stand on the subject. They haven't touched it. Too controversial. People will get offended. We all have friends and loved ones who are in that lifestyle. I have friends and loved ones who are in that lifestyle. It becomes personal. You start thinking about what God says about it, and you realize this is a son, this is a daughter, this is a husband, this is a wife, this is a brother, an uncle, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, friend, starts getting close to home. And then the other part of the coin is the preachers that have discussed it, that have preached on it, they've done so with such hardness and coldness and lack of compassion and love. They've done more harm than good. Might as well keep your mouth shut. If you can't speak the truth in love, shut up! To not speak the truth is bad. To not speak the truth in love is worse. We've just failed. The church has failed. The Christian schools and the churches, we have forgotten what real Christian manhood is all about. And our kids are growing up in churches, they're growing up in Sunday schools, they're growing up in youth departments, they're growing up, they go to Christian college, they go to seminary, and they may have never seen one true example of a real Christian man in their entire life. Christian manhood is not even understood. Leadership is, for the most part, I'm sorry if this sounds old-fashioned and archaic to you, so be it. Leadership, for the most part, under God, is an assignment, it's a duty, it's a responsibility that God has given to men. The fathers and husbands and men. And we're too busy playing games, having fun. We have created this problem. It doesn't, let me ask it in the form of a question. Should it surprise you that five justices on the court should not respect the dynamics of the God-given institution of marriage and all that that means and implies? and the sacredness and the independence of it, et cetera, et cetera, when the church hasn't respected it for decades? Why should they respect it? The church hasn't respected it. Regardless, this is not going to end well. What about expatriate? The Rasmussen poll came out this week and said 35% of the American people say they would seriously consider moving out of the United States of America. 35%. That's a huge percentage. Huge. And the ones that said they wouldn't, the reason they wouldn't mainly was because they would have to leave family behind and they'd hate to be separated from their kinfolk. Well, yeah. I think our pilgrims had to do that, didn't they? And what our forebears have to go through. Benjamin Franklin was separated from his son on the eve of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. His son refused to support independence. He was a Tory. He was loyal to the crown till the day he died. And all night, according to the history books I've read, two versions as to what happened later, but all night, the night of July the 1st, and they actually signed it on the 2nd, all night, Benjamin Franklin and his grown adult son discussed, pleaded with each other all night long. Neither slept all night long. Benjamin trying to get his son to come in with him to the revolution, and him trying to talk dad into abandoning the revolution and staying faithful to the crown. And all night long, and when the morning broke, Benjamin Franklin signed the Declaration of Independence, and his son stayed loyal to the crown, and that was the way it was for the rest of their lives. Some historians say they met later in England. The son moved to England, and one historian said that Ben met up with his son later in England. Another historian I read said they never saw each other again. I don't know which is true. Yeah, that's tough. But where are you going to go? We looked into all that 5 years ago. Where are you going to go? Canada? But they're farther down the swamp than we are. England? Are you kidding? Australia? New Zealand? Switzerland? Norway? If they're not filled with drugs and unbelievable blights upon family living, then they're as much a part of the New World Order as the next guy. Or you go into the banana republics and you put your future in the hands of whoever the current strong man is at the time. And if you go to some parts of the world, you're the gringo. You're the white guy standing out who we know you've got money or you wouldn't be here. Guess who they're going to come for first, the next revolution that kind of comes through town? What are you going to do? You say, Pastor, this isn't a real kind of a positive message. And you folks that are here for the first time, God bless you. All I can say is come back next Sunday. It might be better. I'm not sure, but it might be. I don't know. We got to face reality. Hey, your kids and my kids and your grandkids and my grandkids are gonna grow up in this. another few years and I'll be gone. I'm not going to see the fruition of all I'm talking about. It's not going to happen overnight. I'm talking about a process of 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But it's inevitable. Let's look at what Jeremiah said real quickly. Our inheritance, just see how relevant this is to you. Our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses to aliens. Everything we've worked for all of our lives, our inheritance, even our own homes, have been confiscated by strangers. We've lost our property. We've lost our homes. The inheritance we had laid aside for our children is gone. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. We actually have to pay to drink our own water. Oh, boy, that good thing we're not talking about America, huh? You got to pay to drink your own water. And if you have a creek on your property or a lake, you're going to get a visit from a federal agent at least once a year to inspect the government's water. Doesn't belong to you. You don't own that lake. You don't own that well. You don't own that creek. The federal government owns it. We can't even cut our own wood. We got to pay for our own wood. We used to be able to go out in our backyard and cut our own wood. Now we can't even do that. We get taxed on the wood that we cut for our heat. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. By the way, on verse 4, John Gill writes, they who in their own land, which was a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, had wells of water of their own, and water freely and in abundance, now were obliged to pay for it, for drink and other uses. Our wood comes to us by a price, and a dear one. In their own land, they could have wood out of the forest for cutting down and bringing home, but now they were forced to give a large price for it. Taxed on their own land, taxed on their own wood. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We're working all the time and we have nothing to show for it. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. To give the hand, Albert Barnes writes, means to submit oneself. Absolutely. It was Babylon that had destroyed the national existence of Israel. But Jeremiah means that all feelings of patriotism were crushed, and the sole care that remained was the desire for personal preservation. To secure this, the people would readily have submitted to the yoke of Egypt or Assyria. We will accept the shackles of anybody as long as we have something to eat. As long as we can get the necessities of life, we'll surrender our souls to anybody. They lost their love of country. They lost their self-identification. They didn't know who they were as a nation. They didn't know what their history was. They didn't know what their uniqueness was. They lost their identity, their patriotism, their honor. Yeah, if it's the Egyptians that we got to swear loyalty to, so be it. We're hungry. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Barnes writes, our fathers who began this national apostasy died before the hour of punishment. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the way it's going to be here. The generation that caused this mess to begin with has already died and left us. They shouted, they should have stood up years ago. They should have never allowed the Federal Reserve to ever become a king over our finances and our economic independence as a country. We should have risen up in arms and thrown the Federal Reserve across the Atlantic Ocean. We didn't do it. We should have tarred and feathered the politicians who gave us the income tax, but we didn't do it. We should have tarred and feathered the justices who removed prayer and Bible reading from our schools, but we didn't do it. We should have tarred and feathered the justices of the Supreme Court who legalized Roe v. Wade and made abortion on demand the law of the land, but we didn't do it. Do you really think the same preachers who did nothing about abortion are going to do something about same-sex marriage? Are you kidding? Come on. He surrendered to Egypt and Assyria. We got ours. We got ours. We're comfortable. Like the king in the Old Testament, when the prophet came and said, because of all of this, and he lists a bunch of things, and the prophet said, because of this, God is going to judge the nation with this and this, and you're going to fall into the hands of your enemies, and your young men are going to die in battle, and the strangers are going to consume your streets. And the king says, well, when is this going to happen? And the Lord told the prophet to tell him, after you die. And the prophet said, oh, at least I'll have peace in my days. At least I'll have color TV in my day. At least I'll have my beer and chips in my day. At least I'll have my vacation and my Winnebago, and I'll have my trips, and I'll have my fun, and I'll have my fishing rod, and I'll have in my days, everything's fine. Doesn't it bother you that this is going to happen to your children? Nope. I've got mine. It's their problem. Folks. Do we hate our kids that much? Did our grandparents hate us that much? That you sat back and did nothing and allowed this boulder to start rolling downhill. This didn't start last week. Now we're the ones. And so you got guys my age, gals my age. What are we going to do?
A big one.
You kids are going to be sold into bondage. They're going to have their heads chopped off, their hands chopped off. They're going to be sold into bondage. Aww. Oh, I just saw one jump over there. Pew! I don't know. You tell me. You tell me. You tell me, what's it going to take to wake this country up? What's it going to take to wake these preachers up? What's it going to take to wake the churches up? I don't have a good feeling about it. I'd like to think, oh, this is going to be the thing that they're just going to rise up. Look at verse 8. You're going to love this one. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. Servants have ruled over us. Wait a minute. These people that we elect to public office, are they not our servants? Do they act like servants?
No.
Or do they act like lords?
Right.
Our illustrious Republicans in the House and Senate just sold Americans' national sovereignty, and they sacrificed it on the altar of this, what we now call Obama trade, this free trade deal that the Republicans were just salivating to push through both the House and the Senate, and they eventually did. And our Congressman Zinke and our Senator Daines voted for it along with all the other traitors in Washington, D.C. And they're going to come back home and tell us how wonderful they are, the servants they are to us. They're serving us, looking after our interests. They sold our national sovereignty to a cabal of international bankers and traders around the world, where the President of the United States, Barack Obama, is able to circumvent the Congress of the United States of America and even trade laws of the United States of America in preference for whatever the deal of these internationalists happen to come up with. It's going to involve immigration. There's also gun control provisions that are either going to try to bring more gun control through that deal. They're going to consider it a treaty. Yeah. Servants rule over us. We get bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword. We took our lives in our own hands just to go hunting. Just to get out in the woods and kill our own game. Catch our own fish. Do what we had to do to eat and live and survive. We take our lives in our hands. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine, the wind and the storm that God brought on the land. They ravish the women in Zion, the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hands. The faces of the elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind. The children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from the music. The joy of our heart has ceased. The dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate. The foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Yeah, he sure was. And he sure did. And the Babylonians got him, and the Assyrians got him. And God turned his back on the apple of his eye. Just real quick, and I'll close. And Moses predicted this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Take your Bibles just for a second. Now, in this agony, in just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Wow. The first part of the chapter, God said to Israel, if you follow me, I will bless you in ways you can't imagine. I'll conquer your enemies for you. Look, folks, you got to remember this. Please understand this. It is not the Constitution of the United States that gives us freedom. Did you hear that? It's not the Constitution that gives us freedom. God gives us freedom. Constitution or no Constitution, Bill of Rights or no Bill of Rights, if God decides to judge a land and take away their liberty, it's a done deal. And look what God told Moses to say to the people in the latter part of Deuteronomy. This is Moses. This is Moses. A long time before all this happened that we read in Lamentations. Hundreds and hundreds of years. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, then all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be the basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, all that thou settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. You know that verse everybody likes to talk about? I'll curse them that curse thee. Remember that? Everybody talks about it like that's the modern state of Israel. Reality check. God cursed Israel. God cursed Israel. What are you going to do about that one? It took hundreds of years for the fulfillment of what Moses predicted happened, but it happened. Let me just lead you with a few of the comments from our forebears. Just a few. We could be up here all day and just use quotations, but just a few. John Adams. Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Adams again. We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. One more from Adams. In a letter to Thomas Jefferson, he wrote, "Have you ever found in history one single example of a nation thoroughly corrupted that was afterward restored to virtue? And without virtue, there can be no political liberty." Patrick Henry. "Bad men cannot make good citizens. A vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public conscience, are incompatible with freedom." And that's what the Supreme Court did in this latest ruling. It helped to corrupt the public conscience of the United States of America. William Penn, founder of the state of Pennsylvania, of course. "Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." Daniel Webster. "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." And Noah Webster. "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Ladies and gentlemen, you can argue constitutional law all you want. You can argue precedent all you want. You can argue legalities all you want. Freedom and liberty are gifts of our Creator God and can be taken by Him at will. At the end of the day, every president, every senator, congressman, Supreme Court justice, governor, state legislator, mayor, and citizen. Must give an account to our Creator God. And nationally, this country, along with every other country, will give an account to Almighty God. And I have thought of the words of Jefferson so often over the last few days, who, as he recognized the evilness of slavery, an evil that was forced upon the colonies by the British Crown. Never forget that. There wasn't a single slave ship that flew the flag of the Confederacy. Not one. They flew the flag of the British Crown. The Crown forced the colonies to accept slavery among their midst. Afterward, of course, it took a life of its own. It became a complicated mess. Stonewall Jackson, Robert E. Lee were two of the greatest men that this country has ever produced. And I will not stand back as long as I have voice and allow their names to be sullied and dragged through the mud. They were not for the institution of slavery. They were adamant against it. They were working to try and get rid of slavery among the southern states. The Emancipation Proclamation issued by Abraham Lincoln did not free a single slave. And even after the war was over, there were still northern slaveholders, including Ulysses S. Grant, who was asked why he didn't free a slave, said, "Help is so hard to find these days." All this stuff about tearing down the Confederate flag and the symbols of the Confederacy is just trying to get rid of the heritage and the history of what those men fought for, and what those men fought and died for was not slavery. That didn't even come into the picture until 1863, 2 years after the war had started. Where was I going with that? Thomas Jefferson, with the other founders, saw the problems that his posterity were going to have to deal with. They didn't like that. When they declared their independence, they wanted to put an end to slavery in the Declaration. They were taking on the whole world. They knew it would have to be done incrementally. But Jefferson lamented over what was going to happen in America. And this was how he put it. "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. Benjamin Franklin said it brilliantly. Sir, I've lived a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can ride without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And without his concurring aid, we will succeed no further in this political building than did the builders of Babel. God's going to have the last word, not the United States Supreme Court. And I too tremble for my country when I recollect that God is just and his justice will not sleep. Stand for prayer.